couple of weeks ago, Heath had a lesson about his conversion from the Baptist Church. I walked up to him after the sermon, and I told him how much I liked that, because I like hearing those kinds of stories about how people came into contact with the truth and actually struggled with it and then realized that they needed to obey it. And I told him, I said, that's interesting. About 15 years ago, I wrote a sermon that I've never preached about what it's like to grow up in the church and some of the issues that people that grow up in the church have to face at a certain point in time. About 15 years ago or so, I wrote this lesson. And it was in response to the fact that there was a crisis in this country, and I think you probably saw some articles in newspapers and magazines and everything else. And that crisis was that there were a huge number of people who had grown up in various religious organizations, and their parents were very devout and faithful and everything else. When these children came of age, when they became 18, 19, 20 years old, they decided they didn't want any of that and they were walking away from it. There were religious organizations in the United States that were losing members right and left because of that. That initiated a crisis that in the denominational world, they said, you know, we got to repackage everything. We've got to make things more interesting. We had to relate to the kids better. We had, you know, all kinds of things. In the church, it was really interesting because the discussion was something like this. Well, we're losing our kids, and why are we doing that? And I heard all kinds of things. We blamed rock and roll music and video games and public education and everything else. And it's really interesting. And I got to thinking about it. I made a lot of observations. Some of the observations I made were that when I was growing up, we attended a congregation where there were a lot of young people. Today, out of that large group of young people, myself and maybe two or three others are the only ones that are still faithful to God. And I started wondering, why is that? And I got to thinking that, you know, how can somebody whose family has taken them to church all these years and tried to live a faithful life and teach them, how can they fall away? How can they decide one day that that's not what they believe in anymore? And I got to thinking that it's not really the parents' fault. It's not really extraneous influences or anything else. But there's something that happens to all of us as we go through life, and that is we grow up. And when we grow up, our ideas about things change. Today, this lesson is really kind of a discussion about those of us who are growing up in the church. There's people here who never had to deal with any of these issues. They knew that they loved God. They were baptized at an early age. They're still faithful, and that's fantastic. Two things I want to make very clear is, first of all, don't take this lesson as a criticism of people who are baptized at a young age. I was baptized the first time at the age of 9. There are some people who know exactly what they're doing, and they love God, and they continue on, and they remain faithful. And I know a lot of people who have done that. So that's not a criticism of that. This lesson is not a criticism of parents either, because parents try to do their best. And in spite of their best efforts, sometimes kids say, you know, I don't want what you believe in. And they walk away from that. But for those of us who have grown up in the church and been exposed to the gospel all our lives, I think that there are a number of things that happen to us. We take the gospel for granted. We have a perspective of the world that's maybe not correct. We have a perspective of ourselves and everything else that needs a lot of adjustment. Those things get corrected as we grow and as we age and as we learn more, and we learn to appreciate things. But at the age of 17, 18, 19, 20, when we're breaking away from mom and dad and we're going out and we're getting into the world, we're going to have some things that are going to make us really challenge what we think and what we believe in. There are going to be some things we come in contact with, and sometimes those things really might cause us to walk away from God for a while. Sometimes folks that do that come back, sometimes they don't. But we want to take a look at some of those things. First of all, I really appreciate stories about those who have been converted and their background is not in the Church of Christ. I can look through the auditorium and I could start calling names. You know, there are a number of people here who did not grow up in the Church of Christ, and they were converted over a period of time, and they had to struggle with that. My wife, Jill, I'll pick on her a little bit. She grew up with her family background in the Presbyterian Church. And when she came in contact with the gospel, that was just something that was just totally different. Heath, of course, shared his story about how he was converted from the Baptist church. And there are other people here who have been converted out of that. There was a gospel preacher, a lot of you here might know him, Grover Stevens, who he died years ago. But he wrote a tract, and I don't know that we have it here. I'd encourage whoever buys the tracts to buy this. Grover Stevens wrote a tract about why I left the Baptist church. And he's got some things in there about, some observations about members of the Lord's church and members of the Baptist church. And I think everybody here really needs to read and maybe pay attention to, because there are some characteristics to us sometimes that we really miss. What I noticed about people who are converted out of other religious bodies is that they had a real appreciation for their conversion. They had a real thirst for knowledge when they became a Christian, because they hadn't been exposed to the truth. There were a lot of absences as far as teaching goes, and because of that, they developed a very high degree of zeal. They became very active in the church. And I started contrasting that with those of us who had grown up in the church and maybe took some things for granted. And so I started putting these observations together and put them together so that those of us who are gathered here today who are younger might learn some lessons from those. I've already mentioned that there was a time in the church when people were very concerned about the fact that there were a large number of young people that were just walking away from the church. But what I want to point out is that what people miss a lot of times is that there's a difference between the way we think when we're a child and the way we think when we're adult. And sometimes we realize that, you know, I really don't believe what mom and dad believes. And in spite of their efforts, that might fall apart. Paul the Apostle mentions that in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. He says, "When I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things." What he's saying there is there's a difference between the way that a child thinks and the way that an adult thinks. And that change sometimes brings about that transition is a very chaotic time. We realize that kids, when they start graduating from high school, getting into an adult life, go through a lot of questioning. A lot of things may not make sense. They don't know who they are, what they are, and things of that nature. But what I want to point out, first of all, is if you have Christian parents, you have one of the greatest blessings that anybody could have. You have a start in life that a lot of people don't have. And because of that, this blessing is just, there's nothing to compare it to, because it's the greatest thing in the world. But that blessing also presents some problems and creates some liabilities as well. We're going to cover some of those as we go through the lesson here. In Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6, Solomon says, "Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it." That verse has really become a problem for some parents who have lost their children over the years, because in spite of their best efforts to be faithful and teach their children have gone away into worldliness, have given up on God, and they're taking a look at the Bible saying, well, you know, the Bible says that if you train up a child in the way of the day, he's not going to depart from it. We know that the Bible speaks a lot of principles, and we know that our behavior sometimes can deviate from those principles. The one thing I want to share with you is, and I've talked to some of those people who have walked away from the church, and I'll tell you right now, it bothers them because they know the truth. The truth doesn't leave them. And even though they've wandered away from the church to have, for whatever reason, maybe it's unbelief, maybe it's just I want to have fun, maybe it's I just don't like my mom and dad, but whatever the reason is, the truth doesn't leave them. And I have seen people after maybe 20 or 30 years, they come back. They come to their senses. Some don't. Some become so embroiled in their unbelief and they become so bitter. You know, there's nothing like a Christian that's turned on their own beliefs, because to undo that power of God, you've got to work really hard. And when you do that, you kind of armor yourself against being touched by that. And I think that's why Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26 is so important, because if we walk away from God and insulate ourselves from his influence, there's not a whole lot anybody else outside of we ourselves can do. So I started referring to people like myself as 2Gers or second generation people. And I refer to this as second generation syndrome because we have a lot of ideas and things that are going to change from the time that we reach adolescence and get into that. And in spite of the good intentions of ourselves and our parents, there are some areas that we're going to have to deal with and there's some things that are going to be affected. We'll have to change some of our attitudes and ideas over a period of time. And that's not a bad thing, because I think everybody realizes that as a Christian, if we don't grow, if we're not changing over a period of time, then we're not doing anything. So the idea that somebody who's maybe 9 or 10 years old or 8 years old when they're baptized, the idea that they have a lot to learn when they get older, well, of course they do. And those of us who are older, maybe we can help guide them and help them so that they can not have to struggle with some of these things. But as a person gets older, as they begin to become more independent, we might start to wonder about what we've been taught. I know there was a point in my life when things were just horribly, horribly wrong. And I took a look back and I had to ask myself a question. Do I really believe in God, or have I just inherited my religion? Did I just latch on to what mom and dad believe and that's just what I do because that's what we are? Is that what it is? That's a question that's not a bad one to ask. Is going to church more of a habit? Is it what we do, or is it something that we just can't live without? What I see is that people who are genuinely converted, and those of us who have become more faithful over a period of time, if we're not at services, we really miss it, because we want that fellowship and we want to be there. Over the years, I've heard a number of kids tell me, you know, my mom and dad told me when I turn 18, I don't have to go to church anymore. And they look forward to that day. It's kind of like graduation. It's like, I don't have to go anymore. I've known of families who, as soon as the birthday hits, their child isn't in attendance anymore because they were kind of imprisoned in there. It's like, well, that's kind of sad. There's other people who they want to go to services and they love God and everything like that, but when they start getting a little bit older, some things start to change in their thinking, and all of a sudden they have to kind of repackage everything in their way of thinking. Things don't make sense anymore. That's normal. And it's during that vulnerable period of time that we really need to reach out and help some folks and really bolster their faith. Sometimes parents are a little bit over-controlling. You know, Christian parents and religious parents in general have very good intentions, but sometimes we're going to just control our kids to the point that, you know, they're not going to make a move that we don't know about. They're not going to do anything that we don't know about. Why? Because we're worried about them. We want to keep them safe. Kids, on the other hand, who grow up in that kind of environment, get to the point where they say, you know, I got to get away from this. I want to get out of here. I want to have some fun. I'm tired of somebody watching over my shoulder every minute of the day. Well, there's sometimes that parents can be over-controlling and overzealous in their watchfulness. But sooner or later, as Christians, we need to realize that God's always watching us. We don't have to worry about mom and dad. We're not going to get away from God's watchful eye. But when we're maybe 17, 18, 19, 20 years old, or maybe 30, or maybe 15, or whatever, all of a sudden we want some freedom. We're going to break loose and we're going to do what we want to do. Maybe we've been baptized in an early age, but all of a sudden things are changing. We find out that we have the opportunity to do some things, and we might even go a little bit nuts doing that. We might find out that maybe when we were baptized, we really didn't know what we were doing. Maybe we were baptized. I've had friends of mine tell me, well, you know, my dad was really worried about me, so I was baptized, so, you know, kind of set his mind at ease. Well, you're not converted. You've been baptized and you're attending services and you're doing all kinds of stuff, but you're not converted, because we don't really want to do that for mom and dad. We may not develop the ability to truly question and search our own hearts. We'll get into this a little bit here in a few minutes. This is kind of a long introduction. We'll talk about some of these things. Sometimes when we grow up in an environment, we realize, hey, this is what we are. We're the good guys. We're right. And everything that we've been taught and all the ideas that we have, it's like we never really rethink those sometimes. It's not a problem with everybody, but that might be an issue for some people. And the biggest thing is that we find out that experience can't be taught. Experience is something that's learned firsthand. And what happens is, in spite of teaching people about the dangers that exist in the world and the dangers of growing up and the dangers of doing this or the dangers of doing that, that's just information. Sometimes it's the experience of being in a situation that some people just don't learn from being told, don't do this and don't do that. You know, I've seen kids and been around some of them, it's like, you know, don't touch them. We use the example of the hot stove. I worked with a guy years ago who, and I told this story Wednesday night, we had equipment in our wood shop that shot staples into wood trays at 100 pounds of pressure. And we told him, said, don't ever shoot that at yourself. Well, he wanted to know what it felt like. He shot one into his thumb one day. It's like, all right. The teaching didn't work. So you had to have that experience. So, you know, there are some kids that grow up, and in spite of what they've been taught, they want that experience. Well, I'm going to go find out. Mom and Dad have been saying this. The preachers have been saying this. I don't really buy it. They're going to go out and have some experiences. Good luck. What we want to do today is we want to give you some information to hold on to, because when you have those experiences, when you have those thoughts and those ideas, we want to be able to have you have those in mind so that you can point yourself back in the correct direction. We're going to look at three areas this morning. We'll look at identity, who and what we are. We're going to look at our perspectives that might be a problem for us as we grow up in the church. And we're going to look at the aspect of teaching. What's our attitude towards the world? And I think sometimes there are a few problems with that. Not paying attention to my slides there. Well, first of all, one of the biggest problems with identity, everybody goes through what we call an identity crisis at some point in time. Some people go through it in their 40s or 50s. We call that a midlife crisis. People look at themselves and they say, what's my life all about? What does it mean? The Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy, if anybody's read that, you know, there's a question running through that about what's the meaning of life, the universe, and everything. And of course, if you read the books, you know the answer to that's 42. Everybody wants to know what life's about. Everybody wants to find meaning within themselves. As we grow up in the church, I have talked to kids who are 5 years old and 6 years old, and they'll tell you, well, we're Christians. That's great. That's cute. But Christians aren't inherited. We can't inherit that. We're not born into the church. I was standing at a bus station in Detroit, Michigan in 1977. This 8-year-old little kid walks up to me. I'm standing there waiting on a bus. This kid has a 3-piece suit on. This suit probably costs $500. I mean, he's slick. He walks up to me, and he's real zealous. He walks up and says, do you believe in baptism in the name of Jesus only, or do you believe in baptism in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Ghost? Well, I quote in Matthew chapter 28, 18 through 20. This kid tore into me like nobody else. My bus finally got there. I was able to get on the bus to get away from it. I thought, man, this guy's a Bible piranha. I mean, this was terrible. He had an identity, though. He had grown up in this group. They were zealous. You know, we're going to go out there, we're going to take sinners on, we're going to get them. But what we have to realize is that there might be a point in time when there's some confusion over that. We might grow up and realize that mom and dad aren't perfect. We might realize that maybe we don't want to be defined by them. We want to break away. We want to establish our own life. And we want to find out who we are. Well, inherited religion was a big problem in the Bible. We read about it. You know, I think one of the big problems with the Hebrews was the fact that they were born into a religion and they just accepted that they were the good guys just because they were Hebrews, just because they had inherited that. But there's a difference between belief out of habit and faith that's based on conviction. And we might start out as children doing things by rote memory and by what we've been taught, but at a point in time, every child is going to have to grow up and come to terms with what they really believe. And at that point in time, I've seen a lot of kids, and I think this number is really growing because I think some of the influences, and I think parents are becoming a bit more active as far as really trying to work with their kids. But I think that a lot of kids these days really are making and realizing that they really do believe in God. When I was growing up, it was kind of a phenomenon that there were just so many kids that just couldn't wait till they got to a certain age. We realize from Romans chapter 10, verse 17, that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, this is in the context of Paul's discussion about the Hebrews, because back in verses 1 through 3, he says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. They had been born into a Hebrew family. They were the good guys. They were God's people. And so because of that, they just knew they were right. And you know, sometimes we take for granted the fact that even though we've been raised in a home where our parents might be Christians, and we're going to talk about variations of that here in a little while, that we may not be the good guys all the time. That we may misunderstand a lot of things as we're growing, especially when we're kids. There's a lot of things that we really have to come to an understanding of. We have to understand ourselves. We have to come to terms with what we really believe. We have to understand that it's not enough to just adopt mom and dad's way of thinking, that sometimes we're going to have to make a decision on our own. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, the writer there tells us that without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Faith is something that grows over time. It starts out with simple belief, and that's what we start out with when we're younger. But real faith is a trust in God that we know that he is there. We know that he's with us as long as we're faithful to him. And we know that we need to obey him. And we have that faith in him because we want to be his children. And we want to be committed to him. There's going to come a time in our lives, especially if we're younger, when that faith or the young faith that we have might be challenged. We're going to be faced with some dilemmas. We're going to be faced with some questions about what do you believe in? We're going to run into people in the world who are going to maybe really make us think from it. They're going to throw us off balance. But that's okay. Because we can always go back to God's Word, and we can go back to older Christians, and we can go back to other people. And we can realize that, you know, there are things that we need to learn. A lot of kids grow up maybe thinking that they've got all the answers because they've been to all the Bible classes and they've got everything down, and then something comes along and kind of derails them, maybe makes them rethink who and what they are, and realize, well, maybe I'm not converted. I mentioned before that I was baptized at the age of 9. I knew what I was being baptized for. I knew all the steps. I knew everything else. But in the early 80s, when my life literally disintegrated, not because of things I was doing, but I had some people who kind of created a situation for me, I was exposed to behavior on the part of Christians that I remember one Sunday morning, I turned around and I walked out of the building. And I had people after services come out and say, well, you know, you need to come back. And I told them, I said, no. I said, you know, I've been around the church all my life, and I said, I cannot condone the way that you people are acting. I don't understand it. And that was the point in time when I asked myself, do I really believe in this? I loved God. I knew who God was. But was the Church of Christ what was right? There's all these other churches out there. I was gone for about 3 years. And during that three-year period of time, I did a lot of soul-searching. What I realized was that I'd been baptized, but I hadn't been converted. In Luke chapter 22, as Christ is talking to Peter, you know, this is where he's encouraging him to love him and things like that. Christ says, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. I've known a lot of younger folks that when they get a little bit older, some catastrophe happens in their family. Sometimes maybe a parent dies. Maybe there's something else that happens. Maybe they become ill. Maybe they just simply reach a point where they're really questioning everything in the world, and they realize that they're not really converted. That's not everybody, but that's some people. And again, that's okay to question that. What is conversion? Why do I appreciate stories about people who have been converted from other religious organizations? Well, I'll tell you why. Because their identity is a Christian, because they've committed themselves to God, because they have gotten to a point studying God's Word where they just broke out in a cold sweat and they realized, if I don't do something, I'm going to go to hell. That makes a big difference in your life. I think even as younger Christians, we're going to get to a point where we realize that if our hearts aren't right, we're going to be lost. That's terrifying. That's a good thing. We need to have that fear. And what I see is that, and this is not a criticism whatsoever, but sometimes as second generation folks who have grown up in the church, maybe we haven't experienced that fear or haven't experienced it yet. So our zeal isn't what it's supposed to be. Our faith isn't as developed and strong as it's going to be or should be. Realize that that's a developmental thing, and realize that you're going to be challenged at some point in time. And realize that you can overcome that challenge. Don't forget what's in God's Word. Don't forget your teachings. Don't forget those things that your mom and dad have tried to teach you, because baptism, being baptized, always isn't conversion. We have to realize that we can't inherit faith. Faith is something that, like knowledge, is not inherited. It's something that's acquired. Sometimes I've heard people go, yeah, you know, I'm a good Christian, yeah, because my mom and dad are da-da-da. It doesn't matter who your mom and dad is. I don't care who your mom and dad is. I've seen people in the church, just because of their family and because of their family's reputation, they do atrocious things, and they have really bad attitudes. Because I don't think they're really converted sometimes. But the fact is that that influence that parents try to give their children, that's wonderful. We realize that without it, we might not be here. We might not be Christians. Paul talks about that with Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. Paul says, I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. They taught Timothy about God. When Timothy got older and he heard Paul's preaching, he embraced that. Not just because of what he was taught in the past, but because he loved God and he realized that he wanted to be a servant of God's. I see kids today being a lot more mature and a lot more advanced as far as their thinking, and I've talked to some who have been baptized at a very young age, and they know exactly what they're doing, and they're very committed to it, and that's great. There are other people who really don't have a clue. They're just kind of going along with, well, what's expected, or maybe they think they love God. But again, there might come a point in time in your life when that's challenged, because again, faith, like knowledge, is acquired, not inherited. We have to realize that when those challenges come, we have to find a way to overcome them. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, Paul tells us to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Well, what does that mean? Well, a lot of times, I mean, we try to understand what the Bible teaches, but sometimes we need to understand what it means to us in the context of our own lives. And what it means for us is that sometimes we're going to have personal obstacles and personal problems that we personally have to deal with in order to figure our lives out. That's what that's about. We need to remember that we're not alone in doing that. But we can't take for granted, just because we go to the Church of Christ and just because our mom and dad, we can't assume that we're on the right track. We need to constantly explore our own minds, because there's a time when we might realize that we don't really know what we believe. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, Paul the Apostle tells us to examine ourselves whether we be in the faith. That's a good thing. When we're younger, I don't think we do a whole lot of that, because we don't know that we need to do that. As we get older, we need to get into a habit of sitting down and asking ourselves, what do we believe? What are we really committed to? What are we really the servant that God wants us to be? Or are we just going along with what we know out of habit? That's not an attack on anybody. It's just, this is all developmental. We have to come to terms with these things. And sometimes we take them for granted. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, talking about the Bereans, we're told that they searched the scriptures daily whether these things were so. Do we just go to the church and we just listen to everything that the preachers and teachers and our parents say, and we just gobble it up? Think about what you're being taught. It's not wrong to question that. And I'm not saying that, you know, we need to challenge teachers and things like that, but we need to come to a personal understanding of those things. You know, somebody telling us about something is one thing. Us sitting down and spending time with it and coming to an understanding of it is totally different. And if we don't do that, and we reach a certain age where the world starts to become a problem for us, we may not know what to do with it. We may not know how to react. We may not know how to treat it. We may feel totally lost. Our identity may be at risk because we don't know who and what we are. And the thing is that there's, and I've heard this before, I kind of like this, that there's no such thing as a second-generation Christian because God doesn't have any grandchildren. That's exactly right. One of the problems I've seen over the years with younger Christians too, and kind of unique sometimes to various groups, is the fact that we kind of got to get a tribal mentality going. And we kind of hang out with one another. We don't really question things. We just kind of accept what somebody teaches or says. And in order to make decisions about things, we rely more on what our friends and maybe our family says than what's in God's book. And because of that, I've heard younger Christians come up with some things that are just off the wall sometimes. Where did you get that? And then they're, well, you know, that's what we teach. That's what we believe. And it's like, no, it's not. Go back and read the book. There's not a whole lot of that, but it can happen. If I went and listed all the misconceptions that I had between the ages of maybe 7 or 8 when I started really reading the Bible to the time that I am now at age 57, knowledge and awareness of the scriptures and what they mean, it changes over time. It develops. It becomes better. We may have a lot of misconceptions. We may spend some time with some friends and things like that, and we might just go along with it because that's what a lot of our friends believe in. Those of us who are adults aren't immune to that. In Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, we have a story there that Paul talks about where Peter, who preached the first sermon to Gentiles, actually was carried away in an error. In verse 11, beginning of Galatians chapter 2, Paul states, "But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain men came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were in the circumcision." Why did he do that? Well, he did that because he didn't want any trouble with his peers. Those of you here who are younger, I want you to know and remember that a majority consensus doesn't establish doctrine. What does that mean? Well, just because a lot of people are thinking something or believing something, that doesn't make it right necessarily. We always want to go back to God's Word. And Heath had an excellent statement. I wrote it down in my notebook about going back to God's Word and really letting God have the final say on any things. Whenever we're in doubt, God's Word is going to do the talking, not us. It doesn't matter what people around us. We sometimes might adopt something just because somebody else has come up with an idea, and, wow, that sounds really great, and we just kind of start running with it. And then later on, we might find out some of those things are wrong. We might interpret that as good fellowship in spite of the fact that it might be leading us in a wrong direction because we're not really going back and paying attention to God's Word. That was a problem even for the Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10, and also in chapter 11 and verse 18, Paul mentioned the fact that there were divisions among the Corinthians. They were fighting over who they were following, and that's how that happens. Hey, I'm sticking with my buddies over here, you know? This is what we think, and that's, next thing you know, we've got problems in that. It's interesting that we need to, again, go back and see what God's Word has to say. We shouldn't be a Christian just because mom and dad want us to. We need to be a Christian because we realize that without being a Christian, we're going to be lost. We need to come to terms with the fact that one day we're going to stand in judgment. When we're younger, maybe we don't think in those terms. We should become a Christian because we love God and we want to serve Him. That's a good reason for becoming a Christian. I see that happening with younger kids a lot of times. They just love God. They want to serve Him. That's fantastic. But don't give in to the pressure. I know of parents who, they just sit and wring their hands in the pews. Oh, my sons, they're not baptized yet, and I'm just so worried. Don't worry about it. If you're teaching them and providing the right kind of influence, they have to make that decision. And again, I go back to a friend of mine who years ago, he was baptized just simply because he knew his dad was just so worried. That's not conversion. That's just getting somebody off your back or trying to make somebody happy. And that doesn't do anything. It's our relationship with God that matters because eternity is at stake. And that relationship with God comes about when I realize that I love God and want to serve Him, and that's a reason to be baptized. When I realize that I'm outside of God, I'm separated from Him, and I'm going to go to hell if I die in that state, or if Christ comes back and I don't want that to happen and I'm a good person, then I'm going to be baptized. That's the reason why to do that. We don't want to do that to make somebody happy, because that doesn't work. And sometimes we find that that's sometimes why people walk away from the church. Sometimes those of us who have grown up in the church have some perspectives about the world and other people around us that, honestly, sometimes even today I hear younger folks and some of the older folks talking, and it scares me. Because as we're growing up, we talk about the world, and we talk about the evil in the world, and we talk about how bad the world is, and that's right. But the world isn't just a seething cauldron of evil. The world's filled with people who are under the influence of things, and a lot of times they just don't have a clue that they're caught up in things that aren't right in God's sight. There's a lot of people in the world who need the gospel. And sometimes we develop a mentality, we're going to talk about this here in a minute about teaching, where we just really have the wrong perspective to begin with. There's evil in the world, and there's people who are caught up in it. And there are evil people in the world. Don't make any mistake about that. I'm not saying that there isn't. But we need to have a perspective that, you know, we're all potentially capable of doing things that are wrong in God's sight. In Genesis chapter 8, verse 21, God observed that the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. I've heard some folks talk about, well, you know, those people out there are all evil. I'm glad I'm a Christian. It's like, really? You need to deal with your pride if you're making that statement. Because that right there, you've got a bad attitude. Yeah, just don't walk around. That's what the Pharisees did. I think it's in Luke chapter 17 that the Pharisee went down to pray, Lord, I'm glad that I'm not like other men. I'm not like this sinner over here. Thanks for making me wonderful. That can happen. That attitude can happen. We don't even know that we've got it, but it's wrong. We need to realize that the perspective that we need to have towards people in the world who are lost is that they're in the snare of the devil. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 26, talking about reaching out to those who are lost and those who have fallen away, Paul says that we should teach them so that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. They don't know they've been snared into these things. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, Paul says that the God of this world blinds the minds of those who are in the world so that the glorious light of the gospel doesn't shine in. If we're Christians, we shouldn't have this, you know, I'm the good guy and I'm going to go out and I'm going to straighten these people out. Now, we can contain the gospel, and yes, we're trying to do good things, and yes, we're good people. We need to realize that those people are people that God loves as well. We need to realize that other folks may be trying to do the same thing that we're doing. Sometimes when I was growing up, I'd sit in classes where we'd rip into people in other religious organizations. I mean, just rip into them. You know, well, you know, these people believe that, and that's just wrong. Here's how you deal with that. Well, let me tell you, other people are trying. They think that they're doing what's right in God's sight. And we realize that from John chapter 3 and verse 16, that God so loved the world that he sent his son to save everybody. Well, if God loved them, we need to love them too. And if our perspective is that, well, we're the good guys and they're the evil, no good sinners, we're not going to reach them. Now, they're in sin. They're outside of the church, but we need to watch ourselves as well. We need to realize that God is watching. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11, Paul says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Let's reach out to people to teach them, because we know that terror. We know that there's going to come a time when God's going to judge the world. He's going to come. People are going to be lost. They're going to burn in hell throughout eternity. Do we want that to happen? We need sometimes as second generation Christians maybe to change our attitude about other people. Other people are people that God loves. They're lost. They're wrapped up in sin. They have bad attitudes sometimes, but a lot of times they're good people. Most of the time, they're good people. They're trying to get through life the same way that we are. They're just on the wrong track. We might be the only thing that stands between them and being lost. We have some attitudes that might not be real workable. This next point here, I took a slide out. I took the slide out because sometimes as younger Christians growing up, we don't realize how offensive we might be. I've heard younger folks, Christians, talking about people in the world using derogatory terms that just about anybody in the world would see as being not only offensive and harmful, but being something that's going to elicit nothing but a dangerous response. I don't think I really need to give you a list. You know, we're dealing with a lot of political stuff right now with the gay agenda. I've heard Christians talk about gays and homosexuals using terms that are just absolutely insulting and just hateful. Homosexuality is not right. But we need to have a perspective that God loves everybody, and if they do, we need to try to teach people. We need to try to influence them. And we can't influence people if we're attacking them. That doesn't mean we need to act like we're going along with anything or anything else. I've had some conversations with people who are very militant in the gay community. And I give them a book, chapter, and verse. But I'm not going to pound them. I'm not going to attack them. I'm not going to, you know, they're people. And I'm never going to reach them if I don't do it in the right spirit. But sometimes our perspective isn't right. Here's another perspective. Whatever the agenda of the day is, right now it might be homosexuality. Years ago it was abortion. Whatever it is, don't be blindsided to think that that's the only thing in the world that's wrong. Let me tell you something. One of the biggest problems that I find with people is that about 90% of people around us are living in adulterous marriages. People, almost 100% of the people living around us are not Christians. That's a big enough problem right there. Anything else doesn't really matter except that we need to teach them and try to influence them to be Christians. And we can't do that with a bad attitude. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 4. Paul states that neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks, using slang terms towards groups, using hate terms and things like that. You know, we can call people retards, and we can call them all kinds of stuff. That's hateful. It shouldn't happen, because it reflects an attitude on our part, and it's not going to help us to teach anybody. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6, Paul says, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man." In other words, we shouldn't be out doing damage with our attitudes. We should be trying to instruct. We should be trying to influence. We should be trying to do that. We should understand that there are rules of engagement. There are some times when we might run into people who are very militant, and we might have to kind of go head-to-head with them. But most of the time, that's really not the case. But sometimes when, as Christians, we, especially if we've grown up, we don't have that contact with people. We don't really understand people that well. We have the idea sometimes we need to just go out and just beat them over the head till they give in. That's not teaching the gospel, and that perspective is entirely wrong. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 35, Christ states that a good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. If we use hateful terms, if we express hateful attitudes, what are people going to think about us as Christians? They're not going to think we're good people. I enjoyed Robert's lesson about the Westboro Baptist Church. That is a prime example of people who are doing and have the attitude that I'm talking about. We're going to go out and we're going to go after those nasty, no good, evil sinners, and we are going to point out just exactly what they are. Goody. That doesn't work. That doesn't work. We might disagree with people. People might be heading to hell as fast as they can go. But if we're going out and attacking them, that's not going to help. Now, again, I've run into a couple of people in my lifetime that's the approach that you really need. They need somebody to hit them over the head. Most people don't need that kind of an approach. We also don't want to take the approach that we're going to sweet-talk people and try to draw them in and by the way, I'm going to talk to you about the gospel. No. Let God's word do the talking. Sometimes we just have a perspective that, well, you know, we're Christians, everybody else is evil. Well, just because God condemns what some people do doesn't mean that God's going to condone hating them. And sometimes there's a fine line between those things. God loves everybody, but he doesn't like everything that everybody does. We need to understand that. Sometimes, even as Christians, he doesn't like everything that we do. He just doesn't like it. Then that becomes a bit of a problem. But bad attitudes have led to bad things. In the name of God, snipers have sat on buildings and shot abortion doctors. In the name of God, people have tied gays to fence posts and beat them to death. In the name of God, wars have been fought. In the name of God, atrocious things have happened. That's not God. That's people that have the wrong idea about what God is. When it comes down to teaching, sometimes we have what I call a combat mentality. Now again, sometimes that might be called for. But I want to point out that there's a difference between zeal and aggression. You know, sometimes we go out like, you know, we're going to really go after somebody. We need to realize that the world is not our enemy. Sin is. And when we approach people in the world, most people don't even know. They don't have a clue, and they don't understand the concept of sin, and they don't understand the concept of a lot of things. But we need to know that we don't have to go out and be the terrorists to force people to accept God. We need to realize that God's word will do that on its own. God's word is scary enough. If we're outside of the body of Christ, if that doesn't scare you, keep reading. Sooner or later, it will. And when it does, you're going to have to decide what you're going to do with it. Fear is a good thing. And God doesn't want us to just fear him because we're to become a Christian just because we're scared of him. He wants us to know that he loves us and he's trying to save us because there's something better after all this. Well, in the class this morning, I think Brother John mentioned that life is filled with sorrows. Job chapter 14, verse 1. Job observed that man is born of woman is a few days and full of sorrow. Don't you want something better? As Christians, our job is to try to let people know that there's something better, and those attitudes that we have are not going to help. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 and 25, Paul tells Timothy that the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, and patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance, to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. What does that mean? Well, we need to realize that people are lost and God loves them, and when we try to teach them and they fight back, they're fighting themselves. And as young Christians, we have to come to terms with that. We have to realize we can't make people listen. We can't make people obey. Our job, when I was growing up, over and over and over, almost in a majority of lessons, the statement was being made that you're not going to go to heaven on your own. You've got to take somebody with you. You have to convert somebody. I can't convert anybody. I can teach people, and they can obey, and they can be converted out of their own heart and their own desire to serve God. And we need to realize that. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Paul states, if none be overtaken in fault, ye who are spiritual, restore such one in the spirit of meekness, lest ye also be tempted. In other words, anytime we teach anybody, we need to realize that we're not better than they are. We're not better. And that there's a danger. Our pride, a lot of times, can be the biggest thing that we are actually in danger of. There are times when we are going to have to stand our ground. I mentioned this earlier. Some people are going to come at us like a freight train. And those are the people that we really have to hit head on. And it might get pretty intense as far as those discussions goes, but that's kind of a rare occurrence. We need to realize that this mentality, you know, we talk about putting on the armor of God. I can remember being in classes years ago where we put the armor of God on and we were stomping sin. That's a good idea, But the armor of God is defensive as well. And when we go out to teach people, we're defending ourselves against the influences and the slings of Satan and things like that. We look at that armor of God and we realize we have the sword of the Spirit. We're going to go out and we're going to take on the world. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 17, we're told to take the sword of the Spirit. But again, that's a defensive instrument as well as something that's offensive. We need to realize that the sword of the Spirit should be used spiritually more as an instrument of surgery to save rather than an instrument of attack to hack and slash somebody to bits. My dad, who died back in November, I loved him. When he used to brag about, you know, when I was in the Army, his mom was a Christian. She was converted out of the Methodist Church. He said, you know, when I was in the Army, I had my Bible, and I had people's names on passages, and he said, I could just cut them to ribbons. Great, Dad. Dad wasn't a Christian. He just liked being right. You know, sometimes as Christians, you know we've got the truth, and we do, because we read the book and we're doing what it says, but realize that when somebody's been taught by us, they shouldn't be bleeding if they don't have to be. Now, sometimes, you know, some of the toughest people to teach are Christians who have fallen away. That's when we run into some real problems. But what teaching really is, and I know I'm running a little bit long, this actually started out, I think, as two lessons, so we'll get through the rest of this here pretty quick. We need to realize that when we're growing up, we memorize a lot of things. You know, we fill in the blanks in our books, we mark the true and false, we know the steps of salvation, we know all those things. But it doesn't really mean anything yet. And then we go out and we meet people in the world and we try to teach them, and then they, first question, well, what if we're dead in our tracks? And sometimes that sends a jolt through people, and it's like, wait a minute. I learned all this stuff in class and went out and started using it. It's not working. It's like, well, it will. It takes a long time to learn how to teach. We need to not be discouraged. I think sometimes younger Christians reach a point where they're full of zeal and they want to go out and they want to teach people. People don't respond the way that we think they're going to. We read about 3,000 being saved on the day of Pentecost. I've heard people say, wouldn't it be great if we could do that? It's like, well, yeah, but we're not performing miracles and we're not speaking in tongues and stuff, and we don't have, you know, that was a little different situation. And those people were actually people who were following after God to begin with. It's a totally different situation. Now, we need to realize that we can't be discouraged just because we go out and try to teach somebody and they don't respond or don't respond immediately. Sometimes they will. We need to realize that to be a good teacher, you're going to make a lot of mistakes. You're going to handle a lot of situations wrong. Don't stop trying to teach people. Keep at it, because you'll practice and you'll get better at it, because the best teachers have done exactly that. And last point as far as teaching goes is when we look at teaching, we need to realize that we're not out there to straighten people out. We're on a rescue mission. We're spiritual EMTs, if you will. People are out there, they're lost and they're dying, and it's our job to go out and try to convince themselves to be saved. That's the perspective we need. The zeal and everything behind that needs to be there. That's a great thing. All of this is going to be developmental. We're going to start out maybe being on fire. We're going to go out and do all this stuff. Don't be discouraged when it doesn't work the way you think it's going to. Don't think that the Bible doesn't work. Don't think that God's ineffective. Don't think that mom and dad have failed. Don't think those things. Just hang in there. You're going to understand, and you're going to come to an understanding of that. Special class of people, I think, have a little bit of an edge on us. Those of us who have two parents who are Christians, and those are the kids who are growing up in homes where either mom's a Christian and dad's not, or dad's a Christian and mom's not. Because I think what happens, and I've talked to some kids who've grown up in that, because they've realized that there's a struggle in that situation sometimes to remain faithful, because there's different perspectives. There's different ideas about things. You know, I knew of situations years ago where a husband told his wife, so you can go to services, but here's the amount of time you have, and you better be back home at this time. And that just put a tremendous burden on the individual, but they were able to do that. they remained faithful for a long time. They've got some problems now, but they remained faithful. But we know that there's a balancing act that has to happen there. What kids in those situations actually learn is that they're living with somebody that they love, that they would really like to see converted. So you're not going to alienate that person in trying to teach them. You're not going to attack them and try to destroy them. You're going to love them and care about them and try to influence them so that they become a Christian too. Some of us don't have that perspective for a long period of time. What kids in those type of situations has is the ability to learn to care about other people's souls and learn to treat other people like their own family. And that's really kind of an edge that they have on that. We can take a look at things that are in the church. We can take a look at other perspectives. Everything in life is a matter of development. Whatever we start out with in the beginning, we're going to gain more knowledge, more experience than everything else. If you're here and you're under the age of 18 and you're a Christian, be aware that at some point in your life you're going to be challenged. But remember that you can always go back to God's Word and hold on to it. And it's going to get you through that. And you can have and develop the right kind of perspectives. Remember that being raised by Christians is a blessing. It's probably the greatest blessing that a child can ever have. Your mom and dad might not be rich, but if they're Christians, they've given you something that's more valuable than anything else in the world. Parents are trying their best, and because they're trying their best, don't be critical. If they're trying their best, you should too. Be aware that things are going to change as you grow up, but God doesn't. And anytime you lose your way or things feel chaotic, remember that you can hold on to God. Never forget to examine yourselves. Ask yourselves, am I really the good guy? Am I really the good girl? Am I really doing what I need to be doing? We may not ask that question early on. Spend some time with God's Word. Read a passage. Ask yourself, what do I really think about that? It'll get more serious. We need to develop compassion. A lot of times that's what's missing in the Lord's church. We don't have enough compassion for people that are lost. We have a tendency more to go after people and try to correct them than we do actually reaching out and trying to teach them. Not everybody, but that sometimes is a problem. We need to realize that our behavior, if we tell people we're a Christian and we act like an idiot, we make God look bad. And that goes for adults too. Sometimes as adults, we can make God look really bad. If you're confused about some things, don't worry about that. That's all going to make sense sooner or later. If you're reaching those years where you're breaking away from mom and dad and you think you've been over-controlled and you want to go out and have some real fun, just ask yourself what fun really is. Let me give you my guidelines for having fun. Real fun means that you can go out and engage in an activity that you don't have to be afraid of anybody watching you do. You don't have to be afraid of the damage it's going to do to you or somebody else. And after you've had that fun, you don't have to look back and say, I wish I hadn't done that. That's fun. Fun. Let me tell you what fun isn't. And this is going to be a big temptation. Even kids that grow up in the church, you're going to want to drink maybe at some point in time. Be real careful with that. Alcohol is a drug. It can take over. It can control you. Mom and dad aren't telling you not to do those things just to control you. They're telling you those things because that's a danger. My family's kind of had and I know other families here have had an interesting perspective. We've seen what drugs do to people. I think I've told this story before. We had a neighbor whose grandson, for his birthday, going to get himself a birthday present. Go try heroin. Wow. He died. First time. Folks, young Christians, when you're growing up, mom and dad might seem restrictive, but drugs aren't. There's nothing in those. They will kill you. They will control you. They will ruin your life. Don't try them. If somebody gets near you with them, just leave. Just get away from them. They're not your friend. They don't have your best interests in mind. We have seen the devastation of drugs firsthand in our family. I know there are other families here that have been touched by it too. Stay away. Run. Run as fast as you can. God loves you. And you can have some real fun and you don't need that kind of stuff. Again, your understanding is going to increase over the years. one of the biggest things that we need to remember as Christians as we grow up is be careful how we judge other people. We have a tendency to look at people and kind of write them off, or maybe form some perspectives about them that aren't correct. We need to realize that in the church we might become disillusioned with other Christians because we're not perfect. Let me tell you a few things. There's three classes of people in the church. Some of us are trying. Some of us are trying harder than others. And some of us are just showing up for the attendance. Christians aren't perfect. Don't ever judge God or his children based on, or judge God or the church based on what his children do. You know, I've known of a lot of people who have walked away from the church because of the behavior of other Christians. Try to teach them. Try to influence them. Don't judge God. And don't endanger your soul because somebody else isn't living right. You know, you might be the person. I had somebody walk up to me years ago, Haines Street, and they said, you know, there's just no love here. And they went on and on and on. And I know what love is, and I'm leaving. I just told them, I said, well, why don't you stay here? I said, you got all this love. Teach everybody. Well, I can't do that. I said, well, why not? You know everything. Why don't you teach somebody? Sometimes we're too harsh in our judgment. Sometimes we react too harshly to some things. We need to be careful about excuses. The excuse that nobody's perfect, that's something that we say when we know that we should have done better and we just didn't. And we don't want anybody to get on us about it. Yeah, nobody's perfect, but we can always do better. And the last thing, we want to look at accomplishments. As a young Christian, when you get, you know, especially graduating from high school and other things, you might be tempted to say, you know, I got to get an education, I got to do this, I got to do that, and I don't have time to go to church. I don't have time to teach God's word. I don't have time to study. Let me tell you something. At the end of the day, as the saying goes, when it's all said and done, you're going to die. And if you've lost your soul, nothing else in this life is going to matter. The greatest accomplishment that anybody can make in this life is to get to heaven. The greatest accomplishment in this life is to not only try to get to heaven ourselves, but to try to take somebody with us by influencing them. That's what God wants us to do. And as young Christians, we can grapple with that, and we can get better at it, and we can face the challenges that come our way, and we can overcome them, and we can be truly what God wants us to be. Thank you, everybody, for listening. I know this was a long lesson. I hope that I've helped somebody or maybe given you something to think about. My early life was very chaotic. I loved my dad. My dad taught me how not to raise children because of how he raised me. My dad was very faithful to the church. I loved being with him at church. At home, we had some real problems. Over the years, we mended those a lot of fences. And I'm sure I was not a perfect kid, but I know when I was growing up, I was so scared of my dad. I knew when he came home, I hid. I didn't want to come out. You know, I'm not criticizing my dad. My dad had good intentions, but he did a lot of things that I think could have been done a lot differently. But that was my dad. But I sat down with my dad probably about 10 years ago. I had a long conversation with him after several very long conversations, and I thanked him. I thanked him for being a Christian, for taking me to church, for introducing me to God. Kids, if your parents have you here and they have introduced you to God, they have given you something that there is nothing else in this world that compares with that. You may not see that value right now, but as you age and grow, look back on your parents and think, wow, Mom and Dad really had my best interests in mind. Thank them. Thank them at some point in time. And be faithful to God because God loves you. Look out at the world. Reach out. Try to teach people. They're struggling too. There's evil in the world, but people a lot of times don't know they're evil. Try to reach out and try to teach and try to bring them in. If you're here today and you're not a member of the Lord's body, You can be one. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you're willing to repent of your sins, you're willing to confess his name, you're willing to be buried in baptism, God will make you one of his children today, and you can start down that path to an eternal home. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, or if you are a Christian and you've kind of wandered away, I understand why we wander away. I understand that. Ask yourself this, how long do you want to stay out on the fringe? How long do you want to play and gamble with your soul and possibly be lost? You're taking a big risk. Do you love God? Do you want to be right in his sight? This is a perfect time to do that. If you're subject to that call, we'd ask you to come down to the front as we stand and sing our song of invitation.